Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. Tonight we are going to come back to this epistle for the final time, at least in this expositional series, and we will complete it by focusing on verse 15 through 18. Galatians 6, our focus will be verse 15 to verse 18. But just to remind us of the context, we're going to read verse 11 down to verse 18. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able as we read God's holy word together. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 11. This is God's word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we come before your throne and we ask for more mercy and more grace. You delight to forgive. You are plenteous in forgiveness and mercy, your word says, and that is our hope. We know no matter how great our sin is, how much we struggle, your grace is greater. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds in Christ. Your grace in Jesus for us is limitless, and we praise you for that. And now we come asking for more grace as we study your word. We pray that you would take these truths and drive them home in our hearts and our minds, all for your name's sake. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As I shared a moment ago, this is going to be our last look in this expositional series at Galatians. I know it probably may not seem like it to you. It certainly doesn't to me. Hopefully it doesn't to you. Seem like we've gotten bogged down here. But we've gone through this book rather rapidly. I've not tried to exhaust every passage. Therefore, we've just tried to limit each text to one sermon and go through it. But this is one of the most important books in all of the New Testament, in my opinion. I say that because this epistle deals with how a sinful human or how sinful humanity can be justified and reconciled to a holy God. I don't know if you're familiar with Paul Washer. He is a preacher that is unlike any other preacher I've ever heard in our day. But he is one that, you talking about telling it like it is, that man tells it like it is. And I have watched several sermons with him preach, and I remember hearing one where he got up and he told the people, he said, God is good. God is good. And he said, now before you say amen, let me tell you why that's bad news to you. He said, because you and I aren't. Only God is good. And our greatest dilemma is, what does a good God do with sinful creatures like us? And the only way He can accept us and justify us is that we be reconciled to Him through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is an important book, not only for that, but also as we moved into chapter 3, we dealt with this idea, and it's at the heart of so much of our lives now as Christians, is because you and I are not only saved initially by grace, but we live by grace. Paul said in Galatians 3, are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, you're now going to be made perfect or brought to completion by the law. Because that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to go back to the law or go to the law for the first time in order to somehow be made perfect in God's sight. And he said, that is absolutely foolishness. And as we come to the close of this epistle, we see really what is the heart of the controversy coming to the forefront the most clearly in a condensed fashion. Because when we see verse 12, Paul mentions the idea of circumcision. He mentions it again in verse 13, and he comes back to it in verse 15. Circumcision in the flesh was the initiation of entry into the Abrahamic covenant. When a little Jewish boy was born, he was going to be circumcised on the eighth day. And if Gentiles or non-Jews wanted to be brought into the covenant community, they had to undergo the rite of circumcision. They had to essentially become Jewish. And so here are these Judaizers stressing that the Galatians, who were by nature Gentiles, become Jewish and be circumcised. So they needed to keep the law. They needed to look outside of Christ to something else in order to be accepted by God. And so last week, that's why we really camped out on verse 14. Because there Paul says, I'm not going to be like the Judaizers and boast in you being circumcised. If I'm going to boast, and Paul said, I don't want to boast, far be it from me to boast, but if I have to boast, there's only one thing in this world that I want to boast about. And he says it in verse 14, I only want to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And get this again, we're just doing a review. But for anything you and I are going to boast about, it must be outside of us. We don't boast about us. We boast of what is outside of us. And that is Jesus' cross. A historical event that took place 2,000 years ago once for all. It's not my acceptance of His work on the cross, Paul said. Paul didn't say I'm going to boast about my faith. Paul didn't say, I'm going to boast about my faithfulness. I'm going to boast about my Jewishness. I'm going to boast in my circumcision. I'm going to boast that I'm an apostle. I'm going to boast that I'm the greatest apostle. He says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to look outside of me and I'm going to look back at what Jesus did on the cross. See, only grounds for boasting. And beloved, that is glorious because I want you to listen to me. That does not change. Our feelings ebb and flow. There are days, just like you, that I feel really good. There are days that I feel miserable. When I'm talking about that, I'm talking about my perceived progress in the Christian life, my sanctification. There are days that I just feel like, what's the words? And I feel like I'm never going to get there. And I feel like I'm a failure, and I feel, and I'm living by my feelings. I look at my performance, I look at my progress, and my whole problem is this. I have my eyes on the wrong thing. It should never be me. It should always be the cross. Because the cross is finished. The cross does not change. And Paul said, if I'm going to boast, I cannot boast about me. I'm going to boast about Christ and what He has accomplished. Now, I'm stressing this because when we come to our text tonight, notice the very first word in verse 15. For. Paul is in the midst of an argument. He uses this term, and it's translated for in the English language, and it is idea-connecting language. In other words, here's the context, and we've not jumped to something else. Paul is now connecting it. We're building logical arguments. He mentioned in verse 12 and 13, again, the idea of circumcision, and he contrasted that with the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so now he is coming to where he is going to bring this idea to a culmination. He was giving an accurate accounting of the heart of the matter for a person.
We talk about getting to the bottom line. Some of us say, just give me the bottom line. Just cut to the chase. Give me the bottom line. What is the deal? You ever gone to the doctor and they begin talking some highfalutin language and you're going, just tell me what this means. There's a guy at the city. He works in IT. He is a computer geek slash nerd. And anytime I've had to have him work on something, he would come out when I was at the police department. He'd come out to the training center. I'd say, hey, is it working? Well, I took the connector, and he tells me all this stuff for 5 minutes, and finally I say, so that means it works? That's all I need to know. That's all I want to know. Don't tell me all the stuff I don't need to know, and I don't understand what you're saying. So let's just get to the heart of the matter here. The heart of the matter is a person is saved and transformed only by the sovereign work of God in Jesus Christ. You and I are saved and we're transformed only by the sovereign work of God in Christ Jesus. So let's look at some accurate accounting here that Paul does when he gets to that heart, the sovereign work of God. And just for to make sure that we're consistent, I'm going to give you 3 points. I did it this morning. I want to do it again. Just make it a full, consistent day. First, I want us to notice the emphasis on a new creation. Paul's emphasis is on a new creation. Look at verse 15. Whether circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, and if we were to continue that thought, it would be counts for anything, but a new creation. So there's the idea of accounting, or what really matters. Paul says what really matters is not whether you're circumcised in the flesh, and what really matters is that you're uncircumcised. But what really matters is you're a new creation. Paul says, I'm not going to boast in circumcision. I'm not going to boast in me. I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. And he's still in the midst of this idea. And he says, let's get to the heart of it. Let's just talk about circumcision. And here again, he's talking about a person's ethnicity or what they've done from a religious standpoint. A rite, and that is R-I-T-E, or a ceremony. He says the Judaizers are trying to force something on you in that circumcision. And he says, you don't have to be circumcised in the flesh. But don't miss the point. If you're uncircumcised in the flesh, that really doesn't matter either. He says it doesn't matter. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. You're not closer to God as a Jew. And you're not closer to God as a Gentile. You're not closer to God if you're circumcised. You're not closer to God if you're uncircumcised. At the heart of the matter is, are you a new creation of God by grace? If you remember, as we've looked at many times over and again, in Romans 3, we see and remember, Paul said, as he brought everyone in the condemnation, Jew and Gentile alike, he says, there's no one who does good, no, not one. There's no one who seeks after God, no one who does right. And then he gets to the culmination of those arguments and he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you've sinned. You've come short of the glory of God. Because at the heart of the matter, where do we trace our lineage all the way back? Think about this with me now. Let's just look at it as a pyramid. You've got Jew, you've got Gentile. If we traverse back through the Old Testament, all the way back to the beginning, and we have less and less people and less people, we're all going to find one singular parent in Genesis. What was his name? Adam. Adam. We all come from Adam. We are all born in Adam. Adam's sin is imputed or reckoned to us. We call that original sin. We come into this world shapen in iniquity. We come into this world with a heart that is not bent toward God, it's bent away from God. We come into this world slaves and hostile toward God. That is our very nature. And so Paul says, look, you can take a person and you can give them circumcision, but what does something in the flesh do to the heart? Nothing. If they're uncircumcised, what does that do to the heart? Nothing. You can take the meanest, ugliest, stinkinest hog, take them out of the pig pen, take them to Bath and Body Works, find them the best perfume and lotions, get them a makeover. And after all said and done, they're still a what? A pig. And if you turn them loose in the midst of a field with a satin bed full of sheets and perfumes and a muddy pig pen, which way are they going? To the pig pen. It's the nature. And so get what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, there is no right, R-I-T-E, that you can undergo to make you acceptable to God. The only thing that is going to count for anything is, are you a new creation in Christ? Are you a new creation? Because, beloved, you and I cannot come to God in our own strength. Our hearts are dead. Our minds are hostile. We're slaves to sin. Jesus said it twice in John 6. No one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. Why? Because our hearts are dead. We don't want to. What we need is life. We call that regeneration. You know another way of saying regeneration? Jesus said it to Nicodemus in John 3. Remember? Ye must be what? Born again. You must have life. God must take our heart of stone out and give us a heart of flesh. We must have our hearts circumcised. That is the work of the Spirit. And so the very heart of the matter is the emphasis on a new creation. I love hearing the story about George Whitefield. George Whitefield was arguably the greatest English evangelist that ever came to America. If you've ever been to Savannah and you've been around the historic district of Savannah and you've gone to all the little parks in Savannah, there's a Whitefield Park. That's named after George Whitefield. If you go to the Wesley Park, that's named after John Wesley. They were co-laborers. Now, they didn't agree on everything theologically, but for the longest time, they were co-laborers. But George Whitefield, long before there was a microphone and speakers, he used to go out in the fields and preach, sometimes at 5 in the morning. And his sermons used to be centered on being born again, new life in Christ, regeneration. And he used to hammer, you must be born again. And I've heard this story several times, but a lady came up to him one time after hearing him preach on this topic and said, Mr. Whitefield, why do you consistently say and tell us, ye must be born again? And he said, dear ma'am, because ye must be born again. If you don't have new life, you will not be saved. New life shows itself out in new desires, in new affections, in a new direction. And let me just say, if you don't have a direction in your life to know God and go after God and grow in likeness of Christ and holiness, that's not a good sign. Now, that's not to say we're there. We're not perfect. We are imperfect. Does it grieve your heart when you sin? Does it grieve your heart when you find yourself seemingly going backwards in progress because you're measuring yourself by your own perceived progress of walk? Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know His Word? Is there anything in you that desires to commune with God? Beloved, if there is, no matter how fleeting it seems to be sometimes, if there's a real, sincere, genuine desire, that is evidence that there's life in you. But when somebody can come to church or claim to be a Christian and never have any appetite for the things of God, they may just be a dead legalist. They may have made a profession of faith, but may not possess faith. Because here are these Judaizers. They were religious people. The Pharisees we talked about this morning. They were intent on making sure everybody observed the Sabbath outwardly, but what was the problem? Inside, they were full of deadness. So Paul says, it doesn't really matter if you've been circumcised or not. The question is, are you a new creation? That is the emphasis. Secondly, let's notice the benefits of a governed life. The benefits of a governed life. Now let's keep reading. Verse 16, and he's still in this sequence here, and he says, and, so notice he says in verse 15, not circumcision or not uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, who live by this rule, who are governed by this rule, what's the rule? It's being a new creation. It's not whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised. It's not what translation of the Bible you carry. It's not what kind of music you listen to. It's not which side of the tracks you live on. It's not what kind of car you drive. It is, are you a new creation? And if you're governed by this rule, if you walk by this rule, verse 16, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So Paul says, anyone that walks by this rule enjoys the benefits of it. What are the benefits here? He's just said it. If you're a new creation, you have peace with God and mercy from God. You have peace with God and mercy from God. That is the rule you and I live by. It's the rule that governs us. Now, we do talk a lot about peace. We talk about peace as an inner disposition, a tranquility of heart. In the midst of heartache and adversity and difficulty, I had a sense of peace. And I love those times. But that's not the stress. The stress in the Scripture about peace predominantly is, do I have peace with God? Because remember, by nature, we don't have peace with God. We're in enmity. We're at enmity. We're enemies of God. Literally, He's at war with us. We are under condemnation. We are by nature children of wrath. And when you and I are taken out of Adam and put into Christ, we're given new birth and we're united to Christ, all of the hostility with God is put away by God. Why? Because when He was on the cross, Jesus absorbed our wrath. And so now God can declare peace with us. Now that peace should lead to us experiencing an inner tranquility. When there's difficulty, when there's adversity, we pull back and we remember what God has done for us. And understand God gives us His mercy in Christ. Mercy is a result of the promises of God in and through Jesus. And by its very definition, mercy is not something you and I earn. We don't work for it. Hold your place here and look back at Romans 4 just a moment. Now, I could reference this, but sometimes we need to just be reminded of these truths in black and white. So let's look back at Romans 4. Romans 4. And let's just read two verses. Romans 4, 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So notice what he says in verse 4. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. In other words, beloved, you don't talk about grace and mercy if you've earned it. We get paid every other week at the city, and when they come around with our check stubs, they don't say, "Here's a gift from the city of Warner Robins." And I say, "No, I was here at least 80 hours. That's what you owe me." And so when we talk about grace and mercy, we're talking about something we cannot earn. We're talking about undeserved favor. Mercy is God withholding from us the wrath we deserve. Grace is God giving us His goodness in spite of what we deserve. And so here we see that God gives us peace and mercy through the person and work of Christ because we are a new creation. And if we live by this rule, we enjoy it. Now, before we move to the last point, I want us to look at that last phrase in verse 16. Because this is glorious language. He says, "Everyone who lives and walks by this rule is the Israel of God." In other words, we are the people of God. We are the true Israel of God. Now look back with me at Galatians 3 just a moment. Look with me back at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, and notice what he says here in verse 7. "Know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Look down toward the end of that chapter. And let's look here at verse 25. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." He's talking to predominantly Gentiles. He says, if you're in Christ, then you're in Abraham and you are an offspring of Abraham. Look back with me at Romans 2. Let's just do a very brief survey here. Look back at Romans 2. Romans 2, look with me here, beginning at verse 25. "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code in circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but God." Now, he can't say it any clearer than he does in verse 29. Look over at Romans 9 just a moment. Romans 9. Romans 9. We can't read all of this, but let's just belong here. Start reading verse 5. "To them belong the patriarchs." He's talking about the Jews. "To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. There again is the idea, it's not something that is physical. Look with me over to Ephesians 2 just a moment. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, look at verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Now stop. Who is He talking about when He says He has made us both one? Is He talking about us in Christ? Or is He talking about Jew and Gentile? Talking about Jew and Gentile in Christ. He's made Jew and Gentile one in Christ. Verse 14, and He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, what does He mean by this? He means you were not part of Israel before, the true Israel of God, but now what? You've been brought into Christ and you're part of the true Israel. Look with me at one more text. Look at Philippians 3. This is a little shorter. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now notice what He's about to say. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking there about the ones that stress circumcision in the outward Jews. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He said, you have those Jews that are stressing mutilating the flesh. That's talking about circumcision. He says, but let me tell you the truth, verse 3. We are the circumcision who do three things. One, who worship by the Spirit of God, because we're a new creation. Two, we glory in Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul said in Galatians, if I'm going to boast, let me boast only in the cross. And three, we put no confidence in the flesh. Remember what he just said? Whether you're circumcised or whether you're uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. What matters? A new creation in Christ. So you see, this, what we're reading in Galatians here, isn't something Paul just said at the end of one verse. He tacked it on. This thought permeates Paul's writings. We could look at Corinthians 2. We could look at Colossians as well. And the idea is that God takes Jew and Gentile and He makes them into one body. Makes them into one assembly. He makes them into one people. It's not ethnic Jews that are the heirs of the promise. Who are the heirs of the promise? Those who are in Christ, those who are the offspring of Abraham. So, beloved, understand right here, we see something that is glorious. You and I are heirs according to all the promises that God has given. We are the Israel of God who walk by this rule. That rule is we're a new creation in Christ. Don't boast if you're circumcised. Don't boast if you're uncircumcised. Let me break it down to you like this. Don't boast if you're white. Don't boast over others that they're not. Don't boast if you have money. And don't look down on others if you don't have money, because sometimes that's what people with less do. They look down on those who have more. Don't boast and glory in the fact that you're from the south. Don't boast and glory if you're from the north. If we're going to glory and boast, it better not be because we're Baptist. It better be for one thing. We're new creatures in Christ. Thirdly, we see the benediction in God's grace. The benediction in God's grace. We'll take verse 17 and 18 together, and he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Paul makes a confession here, and he says, "I shouldn't really be troubled. I'm an apostle of Christ to the Gentiles, and I've suffered so much from so many people." Why is he such a target? Because the marks on his body identify him with his master. Remember what Jesus said? If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more are they going to do you? As we look in the Gospel of John, Jesus said over and over again, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And Paul says, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Now, I'm just going to mention this in passing. But the word there is the word from which we get our English word stigma or stigmata. It's defined this way. It is a mark that has been pricked in the skin or branded upon the body. In ancient times, it was used to mark slaves and soldiers as they bore the name or the stamp of their master or commander, and it was branded or pricked into their bodies to indicate who it was to whom they belonged. And there were even some devotees who stamped themselves in this way with the tokens of their gods. So pagans would take tattoos or marks in the flesh in order to somehow identify them with their false deity. What Paul's saying here is, I bear in my body the marks of an apostle of Christ. Remember when we looked at 2 Corinthians, Paul went through that litany of all his sufferings. He says, I've been shipwrecked this many times. I've been beaten this many times. I've been stoned. I've been this. I've been that. He bore in his body the marks. The word we get, if I were to look it up and define stigma, which I did in English, this is what it means. A mark of disgrace or infamy. A stain or reproach as on one's reputation. That's what the world views the cross as. And beloved, if you and I are Christians, we are marked off as one of God's children in Christ. So he ends with this pronouncement of blessing. That's what a benediction is. It's a pronouncement of blessing. Verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." He ends with this pronouncement of grace of Jesus upon them. The unmerited, unearned blessings of Christ will be on those who embrace this truth. And he says, may this encircle you and rule you and sustain you. May it be your hope and your confidence, not circumcision. Again, grace cannot be earned. And you know what else? I love this. Listen to me. You can't earn it, but praise the Lord, you can't lose it either. You can't earn it, but once you have it, you cannot lose it. It does not change. It is sufficient. It meets all of our needs, all of our deficiencies. It flows from outside of us to us because it comes to us through the cross of Christ. Jesus earned it, Jesus dispenses it, and you and I are to live our lives in dependence upon it. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you.